Father, we're thankful for the fact that we realize how fantastic this verse of Scripture is in keeping with our singing this evening, because we read, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to His riches of His grace." Father, we're thankful for that magnificent subject of redemption, that we can sing about it. We're thankful for Your matchless grace and for the fact that You've given us the assurance in Your Word that You would always be with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. We are glad tonight that we're Your children, saved by Your matchless grace, with the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. And while we're here on this earth, we realize that You have a purpose and a plan for our continuing living. And so we pray that while we're here, we'll realize the importance of having a proper relationship to Jesus Christ and walking in His footsteps. Thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Second Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Ephesians 1:13. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1:13. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1:13. Psalm 94:19. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 94:19. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 94:19. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. As you can see on the screen, the subject again for our study this evening from this magnificent verse, Ephesians 1:7, subject of redemption. Last Sunday's bulletin had this verse of Scripture for you. We have it also on the screen for you this evening. We begin our reading with the very first words of Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption. It's a magnificent, powerful verse of Scripture indeed. Since we've already analyzed and exegeted this verse, we're not going to spend a lot of time this evening reiterating all the many different words that are used in the original language for the word redeem. It says, in whom we have, keep on having, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Last Sunday, you'll remember that we gave attention to this passage of Scripture. We emphasized in the second session the word forgiveness. Tonight, we come to the last two words recorded in this verse, His grace. His grace. It's amazing to me as I study that I find magnificent truths of the Word of God emphasizing these particular subjects. And I found today Romans 5:20. I'm going to ask you, if you will, this evening to open your Bibles to Romans 5:20. We're going to look at this magnificent verse of Scripture in the light of our subject, redemption. But law entered in order that the offense might abound. But where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, just a casual look at that verse of Scripture will not do all that much for you. But looking at this verse from the Bible that I have in hand, the New American Standard, it says in verse 19, "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." And then our verse 20. "The law came in that the transgression might be increased. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Now, in case someone should see you on Sunday who were not here, then please don't remind them that they were not here, because it might be embarrassing to them and not all that beneficial to you. So if you will, please be aware of the fact that on Sunday, some of the things that I am presenting right now, I will reiterate because of the importance of it. You will notice as I put this on the screen that many of you have already taken a look at the various statements that were given last Sunday in relationship to the doctrines of soteriology. Soteriology simply means the study of salvation. Salvation, the work of Jesus Christ toward God. Propitiation, the work of Jesus Christ toward man. Reconciliation, the work of Jesus Christ toward sin. Redemption. You heard this last Sunday. You're hearing it now. We'll perhaps hear it again next Sunday. Salvation, the work of Jesus Christ toward God, the work of Jesus Christ toward man, the work of Jesus Christ toward sin. The work of Jesus Christ toward God is propitiation. The work of Jesus Christ toward man, reconciliation. The work of Jesus Christ toward sin, redemption. Our subject again for this evening. On the screen now, you see again the emphasis upon salvation doctrines, concepts of soteriology. We take those same three words now and give you a little bit more of a definition. Propitiation. How do we define propitiation? It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that satisfied the righteous claim of God against fallen humanity. I'm going to repeat this several times because it needs to sink deep into your mind. Salvation in relationship to propitiation, and the word propitiation means satisfaction. When Jesus Christ died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, the Father was propitiated, satisfied. So the definition for propitiation is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the righteous claim of God against fallen humanity. Notice, if you will, again, this is the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross that satisfied the righteous claim of God against fallen humanity. Redemption definition: Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin and redeemed us from the slave market. Reconciliation: Jesus Christ broke down the barrier between God and man. What I want you to be able to see again is how fantastic these particular subjects are. In Romans 5:20, I repeat, the Scripture says, "But law entered in order that offense or sin might be made known." That's a better way to translate it. The law entered in order that offense, sin, might be abound, might abound, or might be made known. And then the last part of Romans 5:20 says, "But where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound." When I look at this verse of Scripture, I see what I'm calling grace abounding. It is not only Romans 5:20, But it is Ephesians 1:8, which will be our verse for next Sunday in the first service. The word abounded here in Romans 5:20 is different, a different word than we find in Ephesians 1:8. I'll be talking about that more in detail next Sunday, but I want you to have an introduction. The word means to exist in abundance. The second word, which meaning also has to exist in abundance, carries with it some additional thoughts. And that is that abundance is more than enough. In other words, a word that describes that is superfluity. You can add that word to your vocabulary because the thing that exists from God to mankind is superfluity. A cognate of that word is used in a letter written in 108 A.D. And that translation there was given, "More than enough has been written." Then sometime later, in A.D. 117, someone wrote, in describing this verse of Scripture, "I count it superfluous to write at greater length." Now, I don't know what all that means to you, but what it is saying is that so many years ago, individuals were looking at this word abounding, abundance, and they were drawing conclusions about it. When I go to the New Testament, in addition, I find the Apostle Paul prefixes a preposition to the word, which means to be over and above. Most of you are aware of the fact that I love prepositions, and I find at least 13 major prepositions in the New Testament. One of those is the word that we're emphasizing here, which means over and above, to be over and above. So the Apostle Paul fixes or prefixes a preposition to the word which means to be over and above. Thus the translation would read, "Where sin existed in abundance, grace was in superabundance." Now you'll have to really watch this because it's beautiful. We're looking at the translation of Greek words. I'm not going into great detail to let you see, but I want you to see that there is a prefix, a little part of the word before the word actually, the base or root of the word, and it means over and above. So in addition to Paul's prefixing a preposition, it means to be over and above. Thus the translation reads, "Where sin existed in abundance, grace was in superabundance." And then some more added on top of that. Now, I don't want you to miss what I just gave you. This is so fantastic. When I find things later in the day, before I come to preach, I feel like I need to just come on and give you what I've just found. And so that's what I'm doing right now. I want you to see that I want to emphasize this again Sunday, but I want you to see that the Apostle Paul takes that word abundance and he says, you know what you need to realize? That you and I have an abundance of disobedience, an abundance of sin. Now, we're not going to give any testimonies tonight about how sinful we are, but all of us know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This passage of Scripture is telling us that individuals, all of us, are sinners. And it says, where sin existed in abundance, grace was in superabundance, and then some more added on top of that. Let me share something with you that I read today, which I found in my notes that have been there, I'm sure, for a long, long time, but it's something that was new for me today. God created the sun to give light and heat to the earth upon which we live. But only a very small fraction of that light and heat ever reaches our globe. The rest is lost or actually spread around in space. We need never to be concerned that the light and the heat of the sun will fail us. God has made an oversized reservoir to service of light and heat. There's enough grace then in God's heart of love to save and to keep saved for time and eternity every sinner that is ever or ever will be born, and then enough left over to save a million more universes full of sinners, where there's such. Now, I thought the writer did a good job here because he says, I want you to understand that God's love is so great that He has the ability to cover the sins of every individual who was ever born or ever will be born, and then enough left over to save millions of others where there are such of other universes, and then some more. Then he said, there's enough grace to meet and cope with all the sorrows, heartaches, difficulties, temptation, testing, and trials of human existence, and then more added to that. Now, I want you to know that when I began to read this, I said, I need to come and read that, and then I need to stop and go back and read it again. There's enough grace to meet and cope with all the sorrows, heartaches, difficulties, temptations, testings, and trials of every human existence, and then more added to that. God's salvation is an oversized salvation. It is shockproof, strainproof, unbreakable, all-sufficient. It is equal to every emergency, for it flows from the heart of an infinite God, freely bestowed and righteously given through the all-sufficient sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. Can you see what this did for me as I read this? I'm sure that it has been in my files for many, many years, but here I was able to see it. I believe, for me, it was at the first time. Grace of God is so huge that it causes us to know that it can meet and cope with all the sorrows and heartaches and difficulties and temptations and testings and trials of human existence and more added to that. God's salvation is an oversized salvation. It is shockproof. Some of you are taking this down. Strain-proof, unbreakable, all-sufficient. It is equal to every emergency, for it flows from the heart of an infinite God, freely bestowed and righteously given through the all-sufficient sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. Salvation is all of grace. Trust God's grace. It is super abounding grace. That's the reason why I come back to Romans 5:20 that tells us, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When I read this again, I typed, grace is one of the most precious words in Scripture. On next Sunday, we're going to look at Ephesians 1:8, which says, His grace, our verse, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence. Now you can see why I desire to put these together. Ephesians 1:8 and the passage of Scripture in Romans. The first few moments of the message tonight will be reiteration, recapitulation on the subject of redemption. So as a result of that, I'm going to ask you to check your notes. Those of you who take notes will be able to see that you have about 7 notes that we're going to reiterate very quickly, and then we'll slow down when we get to number 8. First of all, when we think in terms of the word redemption, we think in terms of a meaning. To study a word, we study what is known as the etymology, what that word really means. So we're looking at the word redemption tonight, and you'll be able to see that, number 2, Redemption means God's gift of Jesus Christ. You will see, number three, that humanity born into a slave market in depravity. This simply means that we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. Number four, the only qualified redeemer is God's Son. We all know that. The only qualified redeemer is God's Son. Number five, we looked at this. The soul, not the body, is redeemed at salvation. You were saved some weeks, months, or years ago. Your soul was saved, but you're living in a body that's on its way out. The soul, not the body, is redeemed at salvation. What are some results, number six, of redemption? Number one, forgiveness of sins. Number two, deliverance from the curse. Number three, justification. Number four, sanctification. We gave some attention to these words. Number five, eternal inheritance. And number six, redemption of soul leads to redemption of the body. Most of us are aware of the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He provided the solution to two major problems that we have. One of those major problems is our spiritual condition. The other problem that we have is the fact that we're living in a dying body. So what Jesus Christ did on the cross, He provided the solution to those two situations. Have you heard me tell you this before? Of course you have. But I'm recapitulating tonight because I want you to be able to see that when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, very much alive, He said, "It is finished. It is finished." Tetelestai is the way you see it in the Greek. It is finished. He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." So the question is, since He's very much alive and He said, "It is finished," what was it that was finished? It was the plan of redemption for mankind. He gave Himself spiritually to satisfy and solve a spiritual problem. There you have it. A beautiful, magnificent picture indeed. Jesus Christ said that, very much alive. He solved that spiritual problem that you and I have. But then the Scripture says that sometime later, He breathed out and didn't breathe in, which means that He died physically. All of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ lived for those 33 years on the earth. He came for the purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. We all know that. Jesus Christ did die on the cross, came forth from the grave, victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave, and ascended to sit in resurrected humanity at the Father's right hand, propitiating, satisfying the Father. When Jesus Christ came out of that grave, He came out of that grave in a resurrection body. It's telling us, for us to know again tonight, that one of these days, that body in which you now live in, the body that brought you into this auditorium, will be gone. But you're going to be the recipient of a glorified, resurrected, spiritual body. And that's the reason why we have this number six. Redemption of souls leads to redemption of body. Please notice now, number one, God's Word is the only source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that I preach the way I do? Why is it that I'm concerned about you coming into the auditorium and sitting and listening quietly and receiving spiritual fuel for yourself? Why do I desire that? Because I desire that for myself, and I desire that for you. God's Word is the only source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, daily study leads to occupation with our Savior Jesus Christ. Number three, study produces confidence. I need to stay some time here, but I want you to see What you're doing right now as you listen attentively to the communication of the Word of God, it's giving you internal confidence. A lot of people in this world do not have that confidence. You have it, and you're getting more and more because you desire to have the ability to see things from a divine vertical viewpoint. So it's number four, God's viewpoint. Number five, God's plan for our time on the earth. God has a plan for us being here, and so we must realize that we cannot fulfill God's plan for the time we have on this earth unless we are able to see from God's viewpoint. Number six, another thing that this does for us, it gives to us stability of mind. We call it sanity of soul and stability of mind. Number seven, gives to us divine guidance. And number eight, it gives us the ability to have things from a vertical viewpoint rather than from a human viewpoint. We have a choice of which way we're going to go. It's going to be either human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. And you'll remember that last Sunday, at this point, we gave you an emphasis for a few moments on the subject of sovereignty. I'll repeat that for just a few moments. God has always existed. God's authority is final. Sovereignty is always enforced in the Scripture by the omnipotence of God. God has a plan for the ages expressed in decrees. We emphasized last Sunday, just for a few moments, the subject of decrees and told you that that was a word that means the acts of creation. God decreed the cross in the eternal ages past. But then we emphasized the fact that human volition of our Savior decided for the cross at Gethsemane. I think this is very, very important for us to see. God decreed the cross in the eternal ages past, but the human volition of Jesus Christ decided for the cross at Gethsemane. God cannot contradict His own character. He plans the best for each one of us. God is perfect. His plan for us is perfect. His plan is to take every believer through the divine power system into the grace abounding life as rapidly as possible and keep that person there as long as possible. And I reminded you last week that the book of Ephesians and the book of Hebrews are parallel epistles. Ephesians emphasizes the decrees, which is God's design, and the book of Hebrews emphasizes the universal priesthood. We are individual priests. Number six, permanence of divine decrees. Number seven, all creation is to have recognition and acceptance. And this is where we left off, acceptance of God's perfect character and plan for our lives. I can slow down a little bit now, let you look with me at these last points. Number eight, God's plan is always to be viewed from two vantage points, two aspects. God's plan for your life and mine is to be viewed from two aspects. Number one, morality. Morality is for the entire human race, lost and saved. God's plan is to be viewed from two aspects, morality and salvation. Morality is designed for the unsaved as well as for the saved. Salvation and abundant living is designed for the born-again believers. Number eight is a very powerful point. God's plan is to be viewed from two vantage points. Morality for the entire human race. That's God's plan, ordained of God in the eternal ages past. We talk about the decrees of God, God's actions. God designed morality for the human race, not just for saved individuals, but for the human race. But when we come to the second point, salvation and abundant living has been decreed and planned by our Heavenly Father for every born-again believer. But look at number nine. God has given each one of us, mankind, choice, volition. We can choose to accept or reject God's plan. I say that and stop for a few moments and let you think about what I'm saying. You and I are not coerced. We're not forced to do God's will. The abundant life is designed for every born-again believer, but not every born-again believer is going to have this magnificent, fruitful, victorious, super-abounding life. That's sad, but that's true. God has given mankind volition, either to choose or to reject God's plan. God doesn't cause you to be a robot and just move you around. He gives you and me the ability to make decisions on a day-by-day basis. So God has given us choice, either to choose to or reject God's wonderful plan. Number 10, God has laws of divine morality. Number 11, God's plan is related to the following points. God's plan relates to salvation. God provides salvation. We choose or we reject. Every individual hearing my voice tonight by way of the internet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I can assure you that God will not coerce you or force you to believe and be a believer. We have the choice either to say yes or no. If we choose, the Scripture says He then seals and makes that decision permanent. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Over and out. God's plan is related to salvation. God provides the salvation. We choose to accept or reject. If we choose to accept, everyone in this auditorium, I'm sure, has done that. Many people, individuals hearing my voice have already done that. If we've done that, then He seals us and makes that permanent. Also, God's plan is related to our life while we're here on the earth. There's no doubt in my mind that God has been good to me to allow me to live to this point of time. I'm appreciative of that. God has given you life and God has brought you to this particular point of time in your life. I realize that someone, Moses, is going to have a birthday tomorrow. God has brought him to this particular point of time in life. He's going to be 12 years of age. I cannot even remember. Yes, barely. I cannot remember when I was 12. Can you remember when you were 12? God has brought him to that particular point of time. We trust that God will give him many, many more years. Life on earth. You're here. You're alive. And this is a result of the goodness and graciousness of God that you are here and alive at this point of time. God also has a plan in relationship to eternity. God's plan is for individuals to have life in heaven with God forever. My great appreciation to Billy Graham for these many years of communicating the gospel of salvation. I told you last week that when I was a junior in college, one of the churches there, the pastor and his wife invited us into their home on Sundays to go to church and to have a meal with them. And all these wonderful Sunday afternoons, when the meal was over, we'd go into the front room of that house, they'd turn on the radio, and we would listen to Billy Graham. I was impressed with him and have been impressed with him through these years. Eternity. He passed away, as all of you know, absent from the body, at home with the Lord, at the age of 99. Life in heaven with God. Number 12. What are we to do while we're here on the earth? We're to apply God's sovereignty to the Christian way of life. And you'll remember what we emphasized a few moments ago when we emphasized the essence of God in sovereignty. Most of you, and I'm going to review it again, most of you can give me those 10 divine attributes, characteristics, the essence of the members of the Godhead. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Now, all of you can do that. Let me give you an A and let you know that I'm proud that you're able to give me all those 10 characteristics of God. And the first one is sovereignty, which simply means that God is in charge. God is the ruler. God is in the position of command. Applying God's sovereignty to the Christian way of life. God is in control of history. Isn't that wonderful? God is in control of history. Number two, the believer is in a unique place of privilege. The believer is in a unique place of privilege. We're in a place of responsibility. We're also in a place of protection. I want to remind you tonight, if you are a head of a family, a daddy, you have a unique responsibility that your children have the ability to receive the communication of God's Word on a daily basis. The believer is in a unique place of privilege, a unique place of responsibility, a unique place of protection. Number three, our salvation is secure. I'm happy that I can tell you that because that's what God's Word says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's salvation and security. Number four, our daily life is provided for, which simply means that He provides for us for clothing, shelter, provisions of life. We're to be appreciative of that. Number five and the last one. When we understand redemption, when we understand God's abundance, God's great blessings, we have confidence. We have contentment. We have happiness. We have motivation for service for our Lord. Notice again, we have confidence, contentment, happiness, and motivation for service for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I tell you this, and I don't want to give you the big head, but I appreciate so much your attentiveness, your ability to listen so attentively and so carefully. God is good to us to allow us to be here tonight once again to give consideration to His magnificent and beautiful gifts of abundance to each one of us. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful this evening for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this magnificent subject of redemption. We're thankful for the fact that we can analyze and give consideration to the sovereignty of our Heavenly Father, His rulership, His leadership, His direction in our lives. We realize how secure this is, how beautiful this is, how wonderful it is. And as we come now to the last few moments of this service, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone hearing this voice this evening that's never really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but they could do that now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. We know that God loved us so much. Jesus Christ loved us so much that He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the cross and die for us. We're thankful for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, session, and even the coming of our Savior to receive us to Himself. We pray that there will be those, even at this moment, who will just simply bow their heads and close their eyes and pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I realize that You're the Savior. And Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for me. And at this moment, I trust You to be my Savior. I trust You to come into my life, take control, and I thank You for everything You've done and are doing and will do for me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. If you want to sing again, that's okay with me.